Thank you. morning we had a third of the Lord to stand before us. I know his heart is right before the Lord. I know his desire is to do the Lord's work. I believe the Lord used him. I believe that we pay careful attention to the word of the Lord, to leave our minds and our hearts open, that those things we hear, those things will be said unto us, to dwell deep within us, that will strengthen us, give us courage, give us hope, help us to live the way the Lord has had us to live. I present to you our brother James Moses.
Thank you, sir.
Today, I would like to address myself to the young people, to young adults, to young Christians. I suppose that last one takes in a lot of people, so I guess maybe you can all answer yourself as young Christians. I consider myself one. But you know, there's a statement throughout the scriptures in several different places that tells us we must be born again of the water and of the spirit. And I know my little son, born just a couple of months ago, is a very beautiful physical thing to me. It's very beautiful physically and innocent and sweet. And so oftentimes, you know, I believe that a physically born person, born of the water and born of the spirit, starts out their new Christian life as a youngster. And the growth, of course, is up to the individual according to the talents that God gave them, according to the desires and the steadfastness of that individual as to how much he grows, or how much he grows, or if any individual grows. But you know, we have an old man here. I say old, but when I use the term old, well, I don't, it's not with any disrespect at all, because I view the old and the young and the middle age is just another step in the way of all the earth. But we do have an old man here, and in his youth, he was quite an athlete in his youth. When he was young, I suppose we could say that he could run like the wind. You know, he could run like the wind, and he put him on a bicycle, and he could beat the wind. You know, but he was not born on that bicycle. And he was not born running, and he was not born strong, able to meet the task of the day that you and I have to meet. I'd like to read here the beginning scripture, the second chapter, in the second book of Nephi, the first chapter. Beginning with the 94th verse. You know, so oftentimes we find that in the scriptures, that the men who wrote in these scriptures, they talk to their young people, they talk to their sons and to their daughters, to their families. They talk to the young. And the young, sometimes these young were young ministers, sometimes they were just lads, and sometimes maybe they were middle-aged even. But these older men talk to their younger brethren and sons. And this man here, speaking to his son, beginning with the 94th verse, says, "And now, my son, I speak unto you these things for your profit and your learning. For there is a God, and he hath created all things, both the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man, after he had created our first parents, in the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition. I'd like to talk about that opposition today. You know, some of the things that I have in my mind today are things that I don't like to hear, much less I like to say, because, you know, I would much rather talk to each one of you and have people talk to me in tones of the good and the greatness and the things that we have to look forward to, but it comes time to time. We must remind ourselves of things from time to time. So I'd like to remind you of the power of the devil this day, the power of our adversary, as this man was talking to his son so many thousands of years ago. Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet, the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should ask for himself. We have two roads to choose. No matter what stage in life we have two roads to choose. No matter what happens to us in life, no matter what changes in our life, death, disease, well, you name it. Anything that can happen to you emotionally, physically, at your job, at your school, wherever you are, whatever happens in your life, nothing changes as far as your responsibility to God. Wherefore, man could not act for himself, save it could be that he was enticed by one or the other. And I Nephi, according to the things, I Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, hath fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. Therefore he said unto Eve, yea, even the old serpent, who is the devil, who is the father of all lies, wherefore he said, partake of the forbidden fruit. And ye shall not die, but ye shall be as God, knowing good from evil. And after Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. And they have brought forth children, even the family of all the earth. And the days of the children of men were prolonged, according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. Wherefore their state became a state of probation, and their time was lengthened according to the commandments which the Lord God gave unto the children of men. For he gave commandments that all men must repent. You know, at work, I'm a young mechanic in my trade, and I've been in my trade for over 2.5 years, and in just the 2.5 years that I've been there, I've seen quite a few other young mechanics come and go, and I've seen the ones who were able to make it in the business, and I've seen the ones who were not able to make it in the business. And the ones who were not able to make it in the business, they all had something in common. They all had something in common, and it's something I suppose is common to young people, to young Christians, to young everywhere. And like I say, the young can be 9 to 90, you know, as far as the Lord's concerned, as a young Christian. But this thing that they had in common is ones who were not able to make it in the business. When they came and they started, some of them their very first job as a mechanic, they already knew it all. They already knew it all. They knew how to take care of everything, and they were willing to take the whole world upon their shoulders. And the ones who are a little quieter sometimes, and who sit back and listen and watch and ask questions and don't assume, well, they make it. I suppose that's true in most any field. And And sometimes it's a hard process to learn to be able to sit back and listen, and watch, and wait. Not that, you know, that the mechanics, those young mechanics who came, didn't have talent, because they have talent. And they have an aptitude for it, or they probably wouldn't have ever taken up that field. But they have a much easier time when they use what was given them, and then try and use what others around them have given. I have another scripture here I'd like to read. I'd like to quote from Galatians, the 6th chapter. The 7th verse. Paul here. You know, it's a sad thing. You know, it is a sad thing. You know, I believe that when the Lord... My wife asked me yesterday, she asked me what I thought the scriptures meant, and Latter-day Revelation meant when it said preach nothing but repentance to this generation. I told her what I thought. I told her I thought that for the most part, the mission of the Church of Christ is to be missionary. We're missionary minded. We're supposed to be missionary minded, and so God told us what to preach to this generation, and that was repentance. But you know, so oftentimes we find in the scriptures that men of God and prophets had to go to people who are of God and to bring them back to discuss with them again, to remind them of things that can take them away. And I'm not saying, you know, because of that you're sinful, because I don't know your personal life, but I do know that what I have been feel that I'm led to talk about today, and feel that I am led to direct my thoughts and my to the young Christians. And this man here, Paul, when he was writing, first three words that he said here in a 7th verse are, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." But you know, I believe that Paul would not have said that, and Christ would have not warned us to not be deceived. It were not possible that we could be deceived. Be deceived by our own desires, by the enticing of the devil from time to time. But he always made an out for us in a way of escape, an avenue of repentance, to be able to renew ourselves again. I'd like to read another scripture back in the Book of Mormon. This is in Mosiah, in the 2nd chapter of Mosiah, 48th verse. "And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye may commit sin. For there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, you must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not." You know, Solomon wrote to young people too. And he wrote to his sons, and he told him he instructed them many things. And there's a lot of things in the scriptures that we have to realize that there's patterns in the scriptures. One of them is God throughout the scriptures commanding people to repent. They talk to young people. They talk to his people, and so often he kept telling us to repent because it's our tendency as children of man to drift away, to accept ideas and thoughts that are not those that God would have to accept. You know, I also like to instill and to get across to you how short life is. How short it is. You know, I was thinking the last couple of weeks, I'm 25 years old, I'm a young man, but if I live to be the age of a man, and Christ said the age of a man in the Book of Mormon was 72 years old. That's the age of a man. If I live to be the age of a man, more than one third of my life is gone. One third of my life is gone before me, and it seems as though it went by so quickly. And I imagine if you went back there and if you asked Hubert there how long ago it was when he hopped on a bicycle and could ride all over the place just fast as the wind, and why, it was just yesterday. He can remember like it was just yesterday. But time goes on and no one escapes time. Nothing can escape time, but God himself is the only thing that remains constant and flawless. And so, you know, in this life was not meant. We're told that man is that he might have joy, and I believe that. But man is that he might choose as well. Right and wrong, man is that he might choose happiness or misery. And we have the power to act, and no one will force you to act. God cannot force you, or he can, but he won't. He will not force you to do good. He will not force you to follow him. And likewise, Satan will not force you. Like we know the scripture here in the Book of Mormon, I'd like to emphasize a couple of words that are used here. It's found in the 7th chapter of the Book of Moroni, 10th and 11th verses. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. So you know, if you were Satan, and you've been cast out of heaven, what would you use as your instrument? God is not going to let you take someone to make them follow you, because we put it to ask for ourselves. So what are you going to use? What kind of temptations and things will you use? But you know, there's a lot of different things in the world that you can use. Being the father of all lies, he's not above saying the truth and mixing in with lies. And he's not above making this thing that would draw us away from God. He's not above making it easy for us to get it. And these two words, invite us and entice us. That's the same thing that the Lord will do with us. As I read here the 11th verse, says, but behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve him is by God. And so, with that in mind then, those two words, inviteth and enticeth, we can realize, we can see that God does not force us. We're put here to act. If you were the devil, you'd make your temptations easy to get a hold of. You'd make them look pretty. You'd make them look appealing. And you'd make them have an immediate reward. An immediate reward. You know, I'd like to read here in Isaiah. I believe it's prophetic as well as things that have already taken place. In Isaiah, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the very first verse. And you could well apply it to all of God's people from the beginning of time to the end of time, but more particularly in these last days, For behold, the Lord of hosts, shall take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay. The whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water. But listen to what else that God is going to take away from a perverse generation, from an idolatrous generation, like we were talking about in Sunday school today. The things that God is going to take away because of wickedness, because of sinful living, the things that he's going to take away from his people. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge. And you can sit there and you can just read the newspaper practically any day and you can find out where God has taken away the judges out of this land. Taken away judges, people who judge prudently, to judge righteously, and employers, employees, anybody. It says a prophet, you know, we were talking about Abraham Lincoln today in Sunday school. You know, it's very possible that Abraham Lincoln was a prophet, and we didn't even really know it. You know, he said one time, he said that this nation would never fall from a foe without, so we would fall from within. So I wonder, you know, if that man couldn't be considered a prophet, a judge. Now all it says here, it says the prudent can be ancient. You know, we can say ancient, like we could refer to the elderly in our congregation. I think that it would apply in this case. And we could also refer to the ancient in the scriptures. And it says here, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, the counselor. You know the counselors we have today? The counselors they put forth, in so many instances, is a lie. And the devil, he lies in so many cunning ways. He lies by taking things that are black and he paints them white. Like he'll inspire men to organize committees and things and all different kinds of groups and organizations and put titles on them like liberty and love and freedom, peace. And so many times these things will end up to be our detriment. The captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And now he's going to tell us what he's going to put in place of all these people, of the Abraham Lincolns of the past. What he's put in place of those people is that I will give children to be their princes, and they shall rule over them. You know, you can sit back here. There is something that has taken place in the United States, I suppose, in the last 50 years, since World War II or World War I, somewhere around that area, and because of pride, I suppose. But something in particular that has taken place in the last 15 to 20 years that has helped to change the fate of the entire world. And you might not think of it right offhand, but something that has helped to change the entire world. And we do it in church every Sunday many times, but we do it to the glory of God. And this thing that has helped to change the entire world one slow step at a time is music. Music has had a great influence upon the entire world. Music has taken children and place them in a position where multitudes of people look up to children. You know, there's a man, he's over in England, a strange man, and I can't remember his name, but it's David Bowie, I remember his name. Well, this guy, he dyed his hair red. I mean, not just red, natural red, but red, you know, like Chris's dress. And he stands up in front of a microphone and he begins to sing and go through contortions and do things that are just sickening. And they showed this on television the other night. They showed the progress of rock and roll music in the last, I guess, 15 or 20 years. And how it began and where it is now. And this man stands up there and he sings some of the terrible lyrics, terrible music, and he stands up there and people look at him and they go into a trance. They show people's faces when they were watching him and listening to him sing, and they had, you know, they were just painted up, the people were just painted up in all kinds of insidious manners with glitter and just stuff. That I am convinced, positive in my mind, God is displeased with and sorrowful because of that. And he sends those people in a trance. God has, because of pride and wickedness, in the world, in the United States, any place. He has taken children and put them in high places. And these people, they become overnight. They become overnight because of one song. Because there's so many people buying records today, because of one song, he's a millionaire. One song. And they don't have to sell it to any other. As soon as they make it big with one song, they can retire right then. And they have power. Power that would scare you. You know, we heard our brother Don Matthews tell us that by 1980 or 1985, that 45% or 40% of the world, total world population will be under 16 or 20. It's a low age. So you can see, you know, how God has taken the ancients away from the world. And they shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. But it doesn't stop there, you know. It goes down here, and it goes down here to the 12th verse. And it says, and as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. You know, I don't like sermons like this. It gives me no pleasure whatsoever. I have no pleasure in standing and telling of things in the world that are distressing, and standing and telling of the different ways that the Lord entices and leads people, one step at a time, just a little at a time. Gives me no pleasure whatsoever. I would much rather talk about God's almighty power and his wisdom and his love and the peace that we can have when we follow after him. You know, here in Matthew, there's a statement. And you have rehearsed it, I'm sure, most of you anyway. You've rehearsed it for years, and you've read it for years on end, and you've referred to it. Well, if you find it, yeah. Let's see here. I guess I'm way off. 24th chapter of Matthew, talking about the last days. And most of you already know what it says. It tells us all the terrible things that are going to happen in the last days. I want to read one verse. That's the 13th verse in the 24th chapter of Matthew. It says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know, we read of all these terrible things that are going to happen, all the physical things that are going to happen on this world, and they are not the danger in this world. Because no man, no power, no government can take from you your Christianity. Nobody can do that for you. There is no power on earth, and there is no power in heaven who will make you serve the devil. There is nothing that will make you not be saved but yourself. You are in power of your own life. You're the ruler of your own life. And today, the way your life is the way you have made your life today. But you know, so we can look at all of America's Heroes. America's Heroes, they're the movie that's out now, The Warriors. Well, America's Heroes are gangs. Foolish young men and women. And people who, the divorce rate. What is the divorce rate now? I heard, the last time I heard, and then after that, I really haven't heard too much exactly what the exact percentage of, but I think it's over 50% of the people who get married today will be divorced within a certain number of years. 50% of these people, babes, people who are not able to hang on to what God intended for people to be and to do for until they died. And so they leave their family responsibilities, and because they don't want to be tied down. The world is ruled by these people. It is ruled by people who have come from broken homes. The world is ruled by them. Our nation's leaders have been getting divorced. Canada's leaders. They're having trouble. What's his name? Trudeau. I don't know if he's divorced yet, but he's separated or something. He has trouble. The leader of a nation separating himself from his family. These are things, you know, if we are not careful, I'm not saying that, you know, that we are wrapped up in these things. I'm just saying that it's something, as the scripture I read previously said, if you do not watch yourselves, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, until you die. Now, you know, there's something else. Young people have a tendency to feel like that they have to do what the beer commercial says and go for all the gusto you can. And it's not something that sits outside the Church of Christ. Believe me, it's something that's inside the Church of Christ, going for all the gusto you can, you know. Setting aside God's commandments to a certain extent, God's promises and God's help. Setting aside the peace of mind and going for all the gusto you can and never finding any of the gusto that you're supposed to be finding. But God instituted from the beginning 7 days in a week. 7 days in a week, and he said, 6 days you'll work, and on the seventh day you'll rest. So we're saying, and worship me. And so on this, 1/7 of our time should be spent in worship, and not that all 6 of those days without a variation should be spent working. But there's different kinds of work, and there's work that gives you pleasure, and work in the gospel of Christ that just makes you your conscience free and makes people happy, and you can see it makes people happy from time to time when you see someone receive the gospel of Christ. That's work too. But he told us to work and to choose in this lifetime, and he tells us to be faithful and to be hopeful and not to be worried about growing old. Maybe not in so many words, but he tells us that, you know. That's one of the ways in which God has taken away the ancients. You know, in today's society, in so many parts of the world, someone who is up in years is considered to be sometimes foolish. Well, you know the story. And yet, as time goes on, you generally consider age to be related to wisdom and knowledge, and it's something that we need to consider. But I'm not saying that young people cannot be strong, cannot be leaders in the church, because they were leaders in the church and have been from the beginning of time. Because we remember a young man by the name of David who slew a giant when everybody else was afraid to go play that giant. And we remember a man by the name of Nephi who was a ruler over his older brothers and a leader of his people in his very youth. And a man, Moroni, he was a general when he was 24 years old, commanded the Nephite army when he was 24 years old. So we can see that really, you know, your mind is attached to your body, and your experience has a lot to do with the way you think. But it's time, it always has been time to listen, to think, to use wisdom, to search the scriptures, and to not, you know, there's another scripture. I don't know if I can find it right off the hand, but it says something to this effect. Christ is speaking, and he says that the blessed is a man who, when he comes again, he'll find him, what is the word, ruler of his own house? I don't know, it doesn't make much difference. But I like to take something from that, and that is a person who will rule their own physical household, for one thing, their own spiritual household. When he comes and finds that person, these last days, not given to what the world has to offer, that person will be blessed greatly and shall be saved in the kingdom of heaven. So I'd like to read, I think I'll close now, one more scripture. You know, with all this work that we're supposed to be doing, laboring for our salvation, laboring for the salvation of others, laboring to feed our families. That's part of our responsibility, part of our work we have to do. We have to feed our families, clothe them, take care of them in the best way we know how. And all this, what is it that's going to carry us through? What will carry us through all of this? We have to depend upon the promise of the Scripture, because Christ said that in the world we'll have trouble. We'll have trouble, and you'll have trouble until the day you lay this flesh down. All kinds of trouble. We must endure. We must endure with this in mind. This is our goal. This is our major goal. This is the thing that will enable us to be happy in this life. In this life. Be peaceful in this life. To be able to stand up. To be able to look at death without fear. Because that's something that is required of a Christian, I believe. In all ages, in all times. To be able to look at death fearlessly. What will carry us through? The ninth verse of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So we've got to be able to look past this life, because it's, the Scripture says that in this life only we have hope. We are, most of all people, most miserable. But we don't have hope in this life only. We have hope in the life to come. And that is the reason why we have to watch our thoughts, our deeds, because we have a choice, an opportunity to have happiness and to have our treasures stored in heaven one upon another, if we will but endure until that day. Thank you very much. So we close with the use of number 33.